You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, if you're able, why don't you stand? We're going to read this morning's scripture. We're in a series in Colossians, for those who are new here today. So we're going to read these incredible verses. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Why do you take a seat? Here we have, in this section, a warning. And I don't know what you think when you read of warnings or see warnings in life or in the Bible, if that's a good thing or a bad thing. A lot of people see it actually as a negative thing. The Bible is full of warnings. Says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. We like that bit. Rebuking, not keen on that. Correcting, definitely not keen on that. Training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Recently, I've had a bit of a bad back. So on Friday, I went for a bit of physio. And of course, when you have a bad back, sometimes it links to your posture. My posture apparently isn't great. And so the way to help that and to fix that means you've got to do some correction. And let me tell you, all correction is uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, if you've been walking with Jesus any longer than 5 minutes, you'll realize that all growth in the kingdom is uncomfortable. That's just the way it works. That's just the process that God takes us on. And I've had warnings in my life. I've had, thankfully not in this place of work, but I've previously had verbal warnings and written warnings. Can I get an amen? Don't leave me. Church is a safe space to confess your sin. Of course, there are road warnings, which are helpful, product labels, warnings about how to wash clothes or allergies on food products, warnings before films. Many years ago, I was in Australia, and of course, they had warnings about sharks in the sea. And so I definitely didn't go in the water then. And I actually found some daft warning labels. So there was a kid's Superman costume. And on the back there, it says, does not grant superpowers. Or on the back of a toilet brush, not for personal hygiene. Car speakerphone says on the back, never operate whilst driving. Not as funny. That went down exactly that way in the 9:30, and I kept with it because perseverance is good, and I wish I hadn't. Sounded better in my head. But anyway, this is probably my favorite. Do you remember the iPod shuffles, for those of you who've been around a while? On the back of those, in the box, it says, do not eat. Anyway. So for those of you who may be thinking about dating, starting a relationship, of course, it's good to talk to people. And they'll often say, are there any red flags? You know, red flags in life, warnings in life are a good thing. And we see warnings in Paul's letter to this church. Don't let people condemn you. Don't let people disqualify you. And now we have here, at the opening of our text, don't let anyone take you captive. Or another translation, don't let anyone kidnap you. Don't let anybody, this is the warning, kidnap you or take you captive from these philosophies. And here was Paul's angle when he was communicating this, is that these philosophies that were circling in those days, they carried no substance. They overpromised but yet under-delivered. There's no power. Why? Because these philosophies were of human origin, whereas the gospel is divine. And so wherever we see man-made religion or philosophies that's not of God, then these things, they promise much, but they carry no punch. Why? Because those promises cannot be counted upon. They cannot be realized. They cannot be redeemed. Yet in Christ, all his promises are yes and amen. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is proof. It is vouched for all the promises God has ever made that they are true. And we're all here in church on a Sunday morning to testify that Christ has changed and transformed our lives because he's come good on his promises. It's the irony that actually what they thought was advanced teaching we've seen in this letter to take them beyond the simple message of the gospel was actually rudimentary. They were trying to fill the gap, bridge the gap, have Jesus plus other things in order to fulfill them. And so you have the vision here of pagan realities and Gnostic realities and worldly realities coming, and they're drawing people away from exclusivity to Christ. Such things as astrology. And for those of you, there's a real, as we've been looking last year, real surge of interest in spirituality in our day right now. And that has resulted in many people coming to church, interested in Christianity. But also there's been a huge surge in people's appetite and interest in spirituality, driven by a lot of online content. And so a lot of interest in the occult. And I don't know if this is still the case, but back when we used to read a newspaper, do you remember those paper things, a newspaper? Yeah? Even my dad sent me this morning, hey, you can get 4 months free online subscription to the Daily Telegraph. I never thought my dad would send me that. And used to have in the paper star signs. And I just want to point out, for those of you who are new to the faith, who are just starting out on the journey, star signs are a bad thing. Can I just say that, in case you didn't know? And here's Paul's primary message, is that when you truly understand God, when you truly understand the sufficiency of Christ and what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection, you do not need anything else. He's like saying to these people, you haven't learned to max out Jesus. You could take all your thirst, all your hunger, all your longings, all your yearnings and place them into Jesus and he will never disappoint. Never. There's a book that my dad used to have in his bookcase, and you know, when I was a kid, I got to an age where I was interested in looking at my dad's books. And I was always drawn to this one book, and I can still remember it today. And it says, "Beware the subtlety of Satan." And I can imagine, like, an 8, 9-year-old, you're like going to the appendix. Like, what are the things that are not good? And you're working your way through, and you're like, oh no, right, okay, I do not want to be connected in any way with Satan. And That's the thing. There's a lot of things that are peddled, particularly in our online culture, which have the appearance that this is harmless, that this is fine. But that is the subtlety in the way that the enemy comes and tricks us. And it's kind of like this idea that it's not like often all out lies or the opposite, complete opposite to truth. Often it's like twisted truth. It's deceptive. And it's like those wicker baskets where it's all twisted. It's like this truth that is twisted so it appears all okay, but actually it's not. And there's a wickedness behind those things. This is the subtlety of the enemy. And Paul and like me today, we're just saying that if you're starting out on your Christian journey and there's a check in your heart about anything, go and talk to someone. You know, we're privileged in our church to be able to do life in circles, not just in rows, and to be have midweek groups, and we have loads of pastors and team and leaders to help you. Say, look, I'm just a bit unsure about this. What do you think? And let them disciple you through thinking those things. Beware the subtlety of Satan. And we have warnings here of, note in the text, hollow, deceptive philosophies. Have you ever run out of petrol? I have a couple of times. And you have this warning light, and I even had the warning light coming to church today. It's like, God so wants this illustration to work, he's even allowed that to happen. And of course, the warning light is there for your good. It's not there for bad. It's warning you that if you continue, you will run out of petrol. And it's amazing I found that hollow philosophies always lead to emptiness. They always lead to emptiness. And what we see here in the text is that Paul doesn't just focus on emptiness. He doesn't just focus on warnings, but actually there's an invitation. And this is what I love about the Bible, is that there's always two sides to the coin. There's always a warning, but with it comes invitation. And here we have, alongside this warning, is an invitation to fullness. And you know the contrast of Paul's language here. It speaks of a warning against emptiness and hollowness versus an invitation to fullness. Because that is the direct contrast between other philosophies in life and the gospel. Is that Jesus Christ will lead us always to life and life in its abundance. Life to the full. I've often seen in some sections of the church, and I'm sure we have, over the many years, have been guilty of this ourselves, and is that often we overemphasize warning at the expense of invitation. I don't know if it's the subtlety of trying to keep people managed, behaving yourself in the Christian faith in church life. I don't know where that nonsense comes from. But we need the radical salvation of the gospel. I'm too broken to rely on philosophies and man-made religion to make up for all that is wrong with me. I need the blood of Jesus. I need the sufficiency of his work on the cross to deal with my stuff. And so often we're focused on warning people, but actually the warning is just very much the foundation. This is all about God wanting you to flourish, wanting the best for you because he loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to embrace fullness. And this is what we see here, something glorious. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Way of Glory, said this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Sometimes our desires are too weak. God can handle our longing and desires. Yesterday, I was at a shopping center with my family, and I'm on a bit of a diet, ready for my holiday, because there definitely won't be a diet then. And you know what it's like, you're in a busy shopping center, and you got your kids, and it's like, I'm just going to have a McDonald's. Like, woe is me, I'm just going to do it. And I think it's the first time I've ever ordered a side salad at McDonald's. I didn't know they existed. But you know, I got a side salad with a burger as well, just because I couldn't quite cope with the side salad. My flesh just couldn't deal with that. And I contrast that to then later we were at a party and some of the most amazing barbecue food. Like, incredible. Incredible meat. I had a day off yesterday. I just said, I'm having a day off. I went with great intentions and I just had a day off. And it's like, why do we sell? Why do we sell for like a hamburger at McDonald's when fillet steak is on offer? This is C.S. Lewis's point. This is Jesus' point. No man can serve two masters. Why would you settle for anything short than what Christ wants to give you? And so these heresies are coming in. They're trying to bridge this gap that they feel with intermediaries and spirits and angel worship and various things. And it's like, no, Jesus is sufficient. And we have here a theological point about God, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. And now, out of that, we have fullness as we are now in Christ. You see the connection there? The fullness of the Godhead is embodied, given fully, realized in Jesus. And that's why we read in chapter 1 that he is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God the Father, you see the Son. And now this fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. And now our lives, we are in Christ. And we have access to this fullness. We are brought to fullness. That means that we do not need to look for any other kind of justification, any other salvation, any other savior, any other help. There is nothing lacking. Nothing lacking in your relationship to God. Nothing you need to do to make things up. He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's made us partakers of his divine nature. You too, we have reached the source where the streams of blessing now flow. Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's point, like how foolish to resort to authorities and principalities when in him who is head above all things, when you've attained to fullness, namely in him who is the head of every principality and authority. To quote Jeremiah, don't dig your own cisterns, but drink deeply from Christ, who is the living water. You can almost hear Paul saying, dear church, dear whole vineyard, don't allow these teachers of error to deceive you in thinking that in order to triumph over the flesh, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised. This is what Paul is referring to in here. You do not need to go through this external rite because you have been circumcised. You have been cut off in your heart from your old self. You have been given a new nature. In about 10, 11 days, my family will be on our summer holiday. We'll be going to France. And when I arrive at the ferry port with my passport, spiritually speaking, I do not exist. But Jesus Christ is now my identity. I died many, many years ago, and now Christ lives in me. Now, I'm not sure I'm going to get through the French authorities with a photo of Jesus, so, but you take my point. Why trust in circumcision when you're being buried and raised with Christ in baptism? This fullness has been now made possible. United with Christ in death and resurrection, we're buried. Christ suffered and died, was buried. He bore our guilt, our punishment. He took the curse, rested on us. And then we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. No guilt, no shame, no wrath. Forgiven, redeemed, made alive in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit at work in us is bringing us into spiritual renewal, making us more like Jesus. Now baptism itself, when I love the baptisms in the North Sea. It really is one of my favorite services of the year. I don't like going in the cold water to begin with, but it's the emotion of the day overwhelms us and makes the water very warm in faith. Baptism doesn't make this happen. What Paul is trying to say is that baptism is the sign, is the seal of the inward work. Baptism, if you like, has replaced this circumcision as a symbol of what now has happened by faith. And we see that in verse 12. Friends, aren't you glad Jesus has done it all? Aren't you glad that we don't need to go through any of this? Any of it? That he's done it. That by faith we are united to Christ in his death. And that's the dramatization of baptism, going under the water, into his death and burial, and then out of the water, raised to new life. A beautiful, beautiful sacrament and picture of what Christ has done in here. I'm just glad I don't. Life's exhausting enough as it is. We've got four kids. Life's exhausting. To know that all that has been taken care of and it is finished and it is done. And the completed work, sufficient work of Christ on the cross for us. What other gospel, what other news offers this? Fully free, acquitted, redeemed, justified. What other hope do we have? And then we see in verses 13 to 15 as it goes on, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us, condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and now having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What happened at the cross of Jesus is that Christ turned the tables on Satan. With Jesus hanging there naked, wounded, broken, bleeding for our sake, is that he thought he was making a public spectacle of him. And yet all along, the foolishness of the cross, Christ was making a public spectacle of Satan. They would have understood this language, this picture, the context of the day. In fact, maybe Paul in prison writing this, this very thing would have been happening outside where he was imprisoned. And Paul is basically saying, look, I am freer than anyone, even though I'm in prison, because I've understood this salvation. I've understood this gospel. That's why you can have joy even in the midst of horrendous suffering. And you can have peace. And so we have this activity happening outside, this picture of what would have been a common sight, a Roman general coming back victorious from battle. First with his enemy in chains, marching through the street, and then the crowd taunting and laughing. And then you have the Roman troops marching behind, flowers and laurels being tossed at them. And then you'd have the Roman general on his chariot behind, taking it all in. And basically saying, look, this here is your freedom. And yet, you couldn't be any more enslaved to those hollow and deceptive philosophies. And you have the one writing in prison who is truly free. This is what happened at the cross. Satan is made a public spectacle of, and he is a defeated foe, paraded in chains because of the blood of Christ. Never, ever, ever allow the enemy to deceive you, twist the truth, and think that you can come under condemnation and accusation anymore. He has dealt with that once and for all. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just destroy Satan at the cross once and for all? And one reason maybe that Satan now has to watch. He has to watch through all of history. He has to watch the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God being extended and his house being plundered. Disarmed with the power of accusation taken away, he is forced to stand and watch as you and I, normal, ordinary folk, going through life, our places of work, in our neighborhoods, communities, wherever we do life, extending the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And the enemy has to watch this. Missionaries, we sang about the glory of God in the room, going out to the nations. And as we go out and we preach this gospel to the nations, when we preach this gospel to our local community, when we do all that we're doing with the vision of the Hope Center to feed the poor, to place an axe to the root of poverty, to help all those who are marginalized, thousands of them in our community, to give them dignity, to restore their ambition and aspirations. Every time we give a cup of water, we give food, we help somebody who's in debt, we give baby clothes out. Every time we do these things, the enemy has to watch the kingdom of God being extended, being expanded all across Hull and all across the world. Wow. Don't ever underestimate. For those of you who are like in the teaching profession, you're teaching kids, and you have one of those days where it's like, that was a bad day. Can I get an amen from the teachers? Amen. Every time you're supporting and encouraging and teaching children, you are extending the kingdom of God. Some of these kids, they may not get any encouragement from home. Being told just to leave the lounge, go to your bedroom with your phone, with your tablet, just, we don't want the hassle. Forming, fashioning their story, their script, their discipleship in life. And yet all of us have an opportunity. I was with our young people on Friday night. What a privilege. We have great young people in our church. So you can fulfill your dreams in Christ. There's more for you. There's more for you than actually what you are living. This is the real story, folks, of what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of him everywhere. Friends, we carry the aroma of God. This is what we do because of what Christ has done. I remember, I think it was like year nine, when I was a teenager. I really loved French, and I was good at it. And then I had one of those like panic attacks, and I had a terrible, terrible exam. It was a listening exam, and I just couldn't answer anything, and I got like zero. And because of that one result, they said, look, you're going to be taken from that top set down to a lower set, and you won't be able to do any other foreign languages. I really want to do German. You won't be able to do that because of this one result. Now, they kind of picked on the wrong person because my dad is a former policeman and a lawyer. So, like, he's back in those days when you could march up and see your head and just have a good conversation. I don't know, those days are gone. But my dad went to see the head and got it resolved. But do you remember, I remember thinking about that. I was reminded of that this morning, that maybe many of us, even from our childhood, maybe something's happened where we're still carrying the wounds of those condemning words or those verbal prisons that we live in, because maybe somebody somewhere in authority said something over us, and it's almost like a curse. And I want to say to you that I feel like today the Lord wants to cancel some of those things that the enemy has on you. To know that, yeah, those words hurt for sure, and there may be processing and of all of that, and forgiveness and trust, and but they cannot define you and prophesy your future. It's like a doctor. You go see a doctor, you may have like something going on. They give you an X-ray, and they're able to diagnose in the moment what is wrong, like a broken finger or something. But no doctor can prophesy your tomorrow. They could just say, well, this is the issue now. And we have one in Christ who wants to prophesy a different future for all of you than the one that maybe people spoke over you many years ago. We can acknowledge, yeah, year 9 sucks. Anyone else, year 9, like, suck for you? But we have Christ's blood running through our veins. We have his thoughts filling our heads. And he has cancelled any charge against us. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has disarmed those powers and those authorities, because he is the ultimate power and he is the ultimate authority. And friends, you know what? If he saved me, he can save you. And if he can use me, he can use you. Because this is the gospel.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.